I want to say this, Happy Easter, church. Happy Easter. Also known in the church world as Super Bowl Sunday for the church. So, you're like, oh, wait, hold on. Yes, it is. You know, it's interesting. We were praying as a staff on Thursday morning, and we do, like, if I'm honest, we feel a little bit of the pressure and the crunch of Easter Sunday, like, being a really big deal. But as we were praying, our confession to the Lord was simple. Lord, thank you that you have freed us from the pressure to perform and to be awesome on Easter Sunday. Like, he really has. Why? Because the focal point of this whole thing is not us. It's not our performance. It's not. It's Jesus. It's the resurrected Christ. And so today, he truly is the focal point of everything that we want to be about as a church, but also everything we want our lives to be about as well. And he is the focal point of this service and everything about it. Hey, he's the focal point of you dressing up, hopefully, this morning. You look good, by the way, church, okay? I feel like we've raised our dressing up game a little bit throughout the years. You're looking great. As good as that is, it's not the focus of Easter. As good as the family gatherings and gatherings of friends later on today will be, they're so good, they're not the focal point of Easter. The fact that Jesus walked out of that tomb, he is the focal point. But here's my concern this morning. My concern is that even though he should be the focal point of Easter, he can get lost as being the focal point. That we can focus more on hunting eggs and gatherings more than focusing on him as a resurrected Christ. My concern is that he can get lost in the fact that he truly rose from the dead. It can get lost in the celebration of Easter. Or as we think about the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that we can kind of see his resurrection as something we don't kind of fully understand. That yes, I get that he rose, or he was nailed to a cross, but what does it really mean for him to walk out of the tomb? His resurrection can kind of be the theological weird uncle of the family. Like, anybody have a weird uncle in your family? Anybody, actually, you are the weird uncle in the family? Is that going to produce some awkward conversations here in a few minutes? But again, we can think, I don't really understand the resurrection. And so it could be lost as the focal point of Easter. Another concern that I have is maybe for some of you that you came in here today, and when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, you're really skeptical. Like, your thought is, he rose from the dead. Isn't that a little bit far-fetched? Like, is it really possible that Jesus rose from the dead? So maybe you put on some nice clothes today. You came just because you're part of the family and the family was going to church, and so you're here this morning. But Jesus rising from the dead, no, that's not for me. I don't believe that. I don't believe what the other people in the auditorium believe. First of all, we're glad you're here. But we also want you to encounter the resurrected Jesus in a powerful way. And maybe for you this morning, he is not the focus. The resurrected Christ is not. Easter Sunday is all about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we're going to focus on. We're going to walk through a passage this morning that is completely changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. He completely changes the story that we're going to walk through this morning. And here's our one point. This is our focus this morning for you. Here's our theme. We'll learn from this passage that the resurrection of Jesus is meant to be the window through which we view all of life. What we're going to learn from this passage in John chapter 11 is that the resurrection of Jesus is the window in which we are to view all of life, because his resurrection is an absolute game changer. So if you have a Bible with you, like Chelsea said, let's turn to John chapter 11. We'll put the verses up on the screen for you as well. John chapter 11. This is a story that may be familiar to many of you. It may be unfamiliar. which I'm excited to introduce it to you this morning if it is unfamiliar. It's a story about two sisters and their brother, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. This story actually takes place, these events take place prior to Jesus rising from the dead, but because of the certainty that he would rise from the dead, it changes this story in a dramatic way. Let's start in verse 17 through 22 together. It says here, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." So again, if this is a new story to you, hear that Lazarus has died. He's been placed into a tomb. He's been there for 4 days. He was a friend of Jesus. Jesus knew him well, had a dear friendship with this man. Verse 18, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went, and met with him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" I feel like this story is very relatable. It's very relatable to us. Because in this story, there's struggle. In this story, there is pain. We just saw in the story, there's loss, there's death. And because there's loss and because there's death, there's also grieving in this story. There's deep grieving. And because there's deep grieving in this story, there are questions that arise. Did you notice Martha's question? "Jesus, where were you? Because if you were here, Jesus, my brother, who I love dearly, he wouldn't have died. I know you could have stopped this from happening, Jesus." Have any of you ever asked that question before to God? Like something took place in your life that was painful, that produced deep hurt. Maybe it produced deep grieving, much like it did for Mary and Martha. And you said, "God, if you would have intervened, God, this wouldn't have happened." I think that's why this story is relatable. It's also relatable because family is involved. Friends are involved. Did you notice their friends traveled? They traveled to be with them, to cry with them, to be a shoulder that Mary and Martha could actually cry on. I think this story is relatable because many of us have been in a very similar situation that Mary and Martha found themselves. But I think there's a question we have to ask of this passage this morning. The question is, where's the hope in this story? Where's hope in our story as well? When we face sadness in life, where is hope? Is there hope in sadness? When we grieve like Mary and Martha grieved, is there hope? Is it actually possible to have hope? For some of you, you know the reality of being diagnosed with a terminal illness. Is there hope in that moment? Is there hope when you experience the loss of a friend? Is there hope when you experience the loss of a parent? Is there hope when you experience the loss of a spouse? Is there hope? Is there hope when you experience the loss of a child? Is there hope when you come to the reality that you are not invincible? You're a mortal person. Is there hope? Is there hope when you come to the reality like I did or I have over the last few years, which, by the way, those of you in your 20s and 30s will have no clue what I'm about to say. You won't know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are maybe a little more advanced in life, that's a kind way of saying older, you know the reality of this. When you begin to realize that when you're in your 20s and 30s, you think you're untouchable. I think you'll live forever here on this earth. But as you age, you start to realize and come to the gripping reality, sobering reality, that our time on this earth is really short. Is there hope even in that conclusion in life? So over COVID, my high school class celebrated our 25th reunion. So again, it happened during actually the quarantine. So we had our 25th year high school reunion online. That's pretty lame, okay? It is. So I thought, you know, I may jump online and connect with some of my classmates. So I put my Letterman's jacket on. I fired up some 80s and 90s hip hop and hopped online. So I thought, this is great, right? I didn't. But I show up online and I caught part of our reunion. And one of my classmates actually put together a video at the very end. And the video was designed to honor some of our classmates who have passed away over the last 25 years. I really thought the video would last maybe 10 to 15 seconds. Over 20 people that I graduated with have passed away over the last 25 years. Over 20 of my classmates have passed away since we graduated high school, one of which was the guy that had the locker literally next to mine from ninth grade until we graduated. I had no clue that he had passed away. And that was a sobering, really, punch in a way to me of, man, life is short. Death is certain. It's interesting here because there is hope in this story for Mary and Martha. And the hope comes in the very next two verses, verses 23 and 24. And these two verses completely change this situation, completely change it. It takes it from a hopeless situation to a situation that's filled with infinite hope. Look at the next two verses together, 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Again, Jesus looked Martha in the eyes and said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's response was, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Think about those two verses. Think about those words that Jesus shared with Martha. Your brother will rise again. There will be a physical, literal resurrection of his body. It's coming. These two verses, these words here that Jesus shared, change the entire story. And again, it gives the story hope. And as Jesus is speaking there to Martha, I think that he had his resurrection in mind as well, of saying, when I walk out of that tomb, when I walk out of that tomb, it will give a forever hope, even for Lazarus. Think about the words of Chuck Swindoll. Swindoll put it this way. He said that nothing lifts the spirit of the heavy-hearted like our hope of resurrection. Think about that for a moment. Nothing lifts the spirit of the heavy-hearted like our hope of resurrection. It lifts the spirit of Martha in this story, but I think it also provides for you and I today not kind of this theological pie in the sky, but it gives us an in-the-trenches-of-life hope. because Jesus walked out of that grave. And as he walked out of that grave, we know also that he established an eternal hope for followers of him. Just think about the hope that he has provided for us because he truly rose from the dead. Think about what John saw and experienced in Revelation chapter 22. Just hear these words and the power of these words about the future hope of a follower of Christ. That no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, talking about Jesus, will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I'm not really sure what that's all about, but it sounds really cool. And check this next part out. And night will be what, church? No more. Because he walked out of that grave and lives to this day, there is a future hope for us that night will be no more for all of eternity. And they will need no light of lamp or sun. That is so cool. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Think about just a chapter before this. One of the all-time great comforting truths of our future hope is found in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. Now, if you grew up in church, I know you've heard this one a million times, but please, please, I beg of you, let the truth of what is spoken here sink deeply within you. Let it comfort you that a part of your future hope is that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Look at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down." I love this last part. "For these words are trustworthy and true." These words are trustworthy and true. Believer in Christ, that is your future hope. Because he walked out of that grave, and that he lives forever and has established a future resurrection for you. That this is what you experience. Or as J.R.R. Tolkien put it this way, I love it. He said, "The birth, the death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue." Man, I wish I could write like him. That your future hope is that one day everything sad will come untrue. Everything sad will come untrue. Just imagine there is a day in a reality that those whose bodies are not working properly here in this earth or are disabled, there's a day to where they will experience the joy of a perfect body. There's a day coming for those who are on this earth physically have not been able to see the beauty of creation around them. Yet there's a day that is coming for them to where their eyes will be new, their eyes will be fresh, and their eyes will work properly and function properly as God intended for them, and they will see the gaze and the beauty of Jesus before them. There's a day coming for you and I to where we will stand in the presence of God. I think we will be enamored by the glory and the beauty and the radiance that Jesus possesses. And we will stand in complete perfection, something that nobody in this room has ever experienced. And we will stand in a new creation that is working in the way that God designed for creation to work. That is your future hope, church. Because he walked out of that grave, because he lives today, and because he has established a future hope for you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about that and I feel very undeserving of being invited into that future hope. So some of you who have been around our church for a while, you know that there was a moment several years ago where Kara and I were declined to be prospective an adoptive family for a dog. You can laugh about that, all right, okay? We are nice people. We treat pets well in our family. We had a home study, and we got declined to adopt a dog here locally. It's true. That's a whole story to tell you at some other point. But right after that failed adoption process for us, we went on to Craigslist. We're like, man, we'll try to see if we can find a dog on Craigslist. So this should have been a red flag for us, but there was a dog listed on Craigslist who was 2 years old, and he was offered up for free. Should have been a red flag, right? But we're like, hey, let's jump on this. And so we drive to Mineola, and we come home with this dog. Again, 2 years old. Another flag was his name was Brick. That should have been a red flag, right? And come to find out, like later on, his name reflected his personality in a lot of ways and his intellect. But okay. Should have been a flag for us. We didn't pick up on that. So Brick, he becomes our pet and really interesting dog. We had a fence built just for him in our backyard. He kept getting out of our fence. We never could figure out how he got out. But he figured out some way to get out, and he always came back. Always came back until one time he got out. And we drove around our neighborhood, drove and drove and drove, searched for him, looked all over, and we never could find him. Couldn't find him. So we began to call animal shelters here in East Texas, asking if they had found Brick or somebody had seen him, and everything came back negative. Nobody knew where he was. This happened right before Thanksgiving a few years ago. And then a neighbor of ours contacts us. And this neighbor had gone on, some of the websites of local shelters, and she saw a picture of a dog that had been picked up, and she contacts us and says, hey, I think I found your dog. He's at this shelter. So the problem was the shelter did not open until Monday morning after Thanksgiving, and so we couldn't find out if this is Brick or not. So Kara gets up early Monday morning. She drives to the shelter to see if this is our dog. And so I waited, and I thought, okay, this would be a pretty quick process, right? Do they have Brick or not? And so she doesn't call for a while. So I call her, and I said, hey, do you have Brick? And she said, I'm heading home right now. I have a dog, but I don't know if it's Brick. Like, who has questions right now? I know everybody has questions, right? Okay. First of all, Brick often got out of his collar, so he didn't have his tags on. That wasn't abnormal. Again, there's a long history with this dog here, okay? And so this dog didn't have a collar on as well. Kara said she gave some commands to the dog, and the dog was about 50%. Brick was about 50%, like in obeying commands. Like, okay, like this, it could be. Brick was a black lab. He had no markings on him. This dog was a black lab, had no markings on it as well. And so she said, what do I do? She goes, I have this dog. I'm coming home with it. And the people at the shelter said, hey, by the way, if this is not your dog, just go ahead and keep this one. They really did. So like, what do we do? So I said, let me call our vet. And maybe they have like measurements, height, weight of Brick. And we can kind of figure out measurements, you know, meeting this dog here. So I call our vet. And I talk to an employee there. And I said, hey, we got a crazy situation going on. I explained the situation. And I said, I realize it's our fault. Brick was not chipped. But do you have any measurements of Brick? And she said, wait, hold on, let me get this straight. You have a dog, and you don't know if it's your dog. And I said, yes. And she goes, let me get this straight. You have a dog, and you don't know if this is your dog. And I go, yes. She said it a third time. You have a dog. You don't know if this is your dog. And I go, fine. I know. We're horrible pet owners. Like, I feel guilt and shame. And I'm going, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Like, some of you get that reference there, okay? I am who I am in Christ, right? And so, by the way, we don't think it was Brick. We brought the dog home. It started chewing up our back door. We quickly took it back to the shelter, all right? So some other family is blessed with that dog there as well. And unfortunately, we never found Brick. Or maybe Brick was like, I'm glad to get out of that family now, okay? They are messed up. I feel like in my life, oftentimes, God reminds me that A, I'm a mess. B, I'm completely imperfect. I don't have it all together in life. I can portray an image that I have it together. I don't. I'm oftentimes reminded of my brokenness. I'm oftentimes reminded as well of my sin. Yet, by the grace of God, and I mean His grace and His grace alone, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, through His grace, He invites us. He invites me, an undeserving human being, into a future hope that is well beyond anything I can ever dream up or imagine. He does the same for you as well. And here's the good news. The good news is, He doesn't invite you into this reality because of how good you are, how moral you've been in your life, how many nice things you've done for others. That's all really good. That doesn't get you there. He doesn't invite you in because you grew up in church. He doesn't invite you in because you grew up in a Christian family. Those are all awesome things. That's not what brings you into this reality. He doesn't invite you in because you're really smart or you're really talented. You and I have nothing to bring to the table, and yet through His grace and His grace alone, He says, I have a future hope for you to where everything that is sad will come untrue. How is that possible? I mean, really, how is that possible? Read the next two verses. Look at this. 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, Lazarus was awesome, therefore there will be a resurrection one day for him. No, it's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, you're really faithful, Martha, so therefore I'm going to let him in. No, He didn't say that. Jesus said, He is the resurrection. He is the life. He goes on to say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Look at this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. There are two home runs in that passage. And I mean home runs. Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So what provides the way to a future hope, Jesus says, is because I rose from the dead, and I give you life. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it tells us a lot about Jesus. Just to name a few, because He rose from the dead, it shows us that no one hates death more than Jesus. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it shows us that no one grieves death more than Jesus. Because he rose from the dead, it means and it shows us that no one longs for a day of no more death than Jesus. And because he rose from the dead, church, it tells us that no one has done more to secure the death of death than Jesus. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is blown away by that reality, that Jesus secured the death of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what he says about the resurrection of Jesus, but also what Jesus did to destroy death. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, Paul is amazed by this. He says, "For he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all his what? Enemies under his feet." Check out this next part. The last enemy to be destroyed is what, church? Death. Just consider, death is an enemy of Jesus. And yet, a completely defeated enemy of Jesus. As Paul said, death is the last of Jesus' enemies to be destroyed. There's another home run in this passage here. Jesus said that there is a response to his resurrection and the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. There is a response on our behalf. He said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Meaning that when you surrender your life to Christ, you put your faith in him. You trust that he truly died on your behalf for your sins, but he also rose from the dead. It means that you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, you have a new anthem in this life. A new anthem to live by, not just on Easter Sunday, but day in and day out. What is that anthem? Again, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the anthem for us. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because he rose from the dead, because he destroyed his enemy, death, you and I are given a new anthem to live by, day in and day out as believers in Christ, to where we can confidently, and I mean with unshakable confidence, proclaim, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So church, as we view all of life, through the window of the resurrection of Jesus. As we don't just simply put it on the shelf for Easter Sunday only, but as we seek to view all of our life, all of our circumstances, day in and day out, through this window of the resurrection of Jesus, what does it mean for our life? What does it mean for our life? What does it mean for your life? What does it mean for my life? Number one, it means that what we believe about our future will be seen in how we live in the present. What we believe about the future that Jesus has already secured for us, what we believe about that, what we understand about it, it actually will be reflected in how we live in the present. Christians, read your Bible. You know how the story ends. You know. And walk in confidence of that. Walk in confidence. But we know what our future is. It must change in how we live now. How we live now. But also, as we see all of life through the window of the resurrection of Jesus, we also must understand this, that the gates of hell are torn down. Because he rose, death has been destroyed. Because he rose, that the one who rules the cosmos is seated on his throne right now. Because Jesus is living. And because he rose, we should currently be worried about what? What should we be worried about? Now look, I want to humbly confess. I don't understand all of your circumstances in life. I don't know them. And I want you to know what I'm about to say is not devaluing what you have walked through in this life or maybe are currently experiencing in this life. But I want to encourage you that no matter what you walk through, he's still on his throne right now. As Paul said in Colossians 1, he's holding all things together. And he is on his throne right now. And here's the comfort in all of that. As a believer, you belong to him. You belong to him. He hasn't abandoned you. He will not forsake you. And as he reigns, and as you belong to him, may that give great comfort in whatever you're currently experiencing now. Lastly, as we view all of life through the window of the resurrection of Jesus, we know this. For those who surrender their life to Jesus, he proclaimed this in John 11, there is coming a day when they, when you, when I will experience the greatness of everything sad coming untrue. That's your future hope, believer. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. And praise God for that. That truly, Jesus died on that cross. His body was placed in Joseph's tomb. Yet he destroyed death by walking out of it. And has forever secured your future for you. Let's pray together. The band is going to come out, and they're going to lead us through a final song. I'd love to give us some time right now just to spend with the Lord, to let you have a moment here just to pray. Maybe your time right now is really simple, that you're praising Jesus for defeating death and what that means for your life. Or maybe for some of you, right now is a time to humbly confess your need for Christ. You surrender, and surrender is the key. You're surrendering your life to Christ. And you're simply letting him know that you've run after things of this world, and they have overpromised and underdelivered. They have provided nothing. And yet, through his grace, he is opening up his life and his arms and welcoming you into his life. So maybe right now is the time of surrender for you. Church, let's spend some time with him. He welcomes us to do that.